Welcome back to the Mac Attack Show. Glad to have you here. It's been so long. We took a break during the pandemic, but we're back. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for listening. You know that you can listen to us on Spotify, Stitcher, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, and so many other platforms. You could be anywhere in the world, but you're here with me. I'm delighted today because I have some very special guests to talk about a very serious matter, a very important matter. I have the Chief of Police of Petersburg here, Chief Kenny Miller. We have Jovan, who has been one of the inspirational young men who's been leading the movement of expressions, or what some would call peaceful protest, in the Tri-Cities area. We have his partner, not in crime, but his partner in the work and the good work of the Lord, Taekwon. And then we also have Chief Miller's right-hand man, good brother, always on the scene doing good work for the community, Brother Travis Christian. So thank you for tuning in. Thank you for being here today. And I wanted to have a serious conversation about the public and police. This is not a conversation strictly about police brutality, but this is a conversation about relationships between Black people specifically and the police. I believe during these times and this season, it is a much needed conversation about how do we move forward. Yes, we are angry. Yes, we are in pain. Yes, many are hurting. Yes, many are frustrated. Yes, many want revolution. But where do we go from here? And so I've invited these gentlemen here today to have a conversation about how we got here, the role of George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, Ahmaud Arbery. The list goes on and on. We can go back to Philando Castile, Tamir Rice. We can ask so many questions, but I want to give two people who are on the front line, who serve the community but also love God, an opportunity to talk about truth and what they experience. So I'm going to give the floor and the mic to Chief Miller. First of all, thank you for being here with us on today.
Thank you. Good afternoon. And I thank all the brothers that are here on this panel, so to speak. I think we've learned one thing about ourselves, that we all want the same thing. I can speak for my own self. I'm just tired. This is my 40th year in policing, and I've seen the profession climb, and every single time it starts to climb, I'm not into the name call. I'm tired of the name calling, but some person who shouldn't be in the profession, who's masquerading and somehow got through the cracks, makes a fool of himself. But that his foolishness or her foolishness costs a human life. And the ironic part about it, it always costs a Black life. It always costs a Black life. The last event. Incident. I watched a man kneel on a person's neck, and I'm saying, where is the leadership? First of all, as a self-defense instructor, you don't put your knee on anyone's neck. You don't put your knee in the small of a person's back. That's like 1960 policing. Now police officers are taught to restrain a person in a different way. And look for things, signs, techniques to ensure that the individual that has been taken into custody legally, if he or she is legally taken into custody, has to be treated a certain way. Decent, fair, respectful, regardless of why they're arrested. You can't be judge, jury, and executioner, as we saw this past week, to the executioner part. So to say I'm embarrassed for my profession is an understatement. To say that I'm not in pain as well, understatement. To say that I stand in solidarity with the people who are expressing their God-given rights, I stand for it. Stand with them. I'm going to support them and protect them.
Hey, thanks again, Pastor. Thank you for having us here and actually giving us this opportunity to share with you and the brothers here that's been so I guess great to this community. It's a big thing for us because, as Chief Miller said, you know, it's about doing the right thing. And I too have been in policing a long time, about 30 years. And at no point in my training have I ever been trained to take a knee in someone's neck. That's unheard of in policing. It's something that's just don't see. You know, at the end of the day, we have to do the right thing and we have to treat people right. It could be our family members. So whether you're black, white, green, purple, it doesn't matter. It's about being a human being. And so that's why we stand with these guys. We're supporting them. We're supporting their movement. We're doing the right thing for our community. And so we look forward to everything that's been going on and the peace that they brought to our city. We got good people in our city. Petersburg has been good to me. It's been good to all of us here. And we want to continue to keep that momentum going. And so therefore, with that being said, anything that we're doing here is out of love. Chief always talks about love, care, and respect. And I think these guys bring a new flavor to that meaning for the city. So we're excited.
Amen. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. I definitely feel the love and sense the love, not only because you're in the room having this conversation, but in your daily walk. Anybody can show up for a photo op and say that they love people. Anybody can show up when it's convenient, but I appreciate those who are right now in the trenches. Definitely want to give way to gentlemen who are leading a major historical event coming up. But I did have some questions. So I like facts, and I believe in educating people. You said something very, very important. I don't want to just move over it. There are many questions that come about the chokehold and police maneuvers and tactics. I've even seen one mother call for an elimination of that as a tactic or a use of police officers. I forget, one of the mothers of a deceased victim. I don't remember which one. But so is it accurate to say that tactic that was used should never have been used?
It's in use. 1, 2, 3. No.
Okay.
No. Let's just be straight with you.
I just want to be clear because
The chokehold is not really what most agencies don't teach anything of any type of techniques above the shoulder blades. Okay, because the neck is such a fragile area.
Mm-hmm.
When people are on the ground, if you think about, I'm not a doctor. I'm just a policeman, but I also have a private company. That in my company specializes, or I serve as an expert in areas where police misconduct come into play. Plug for my company. Can I say my company's name?
Yeah, you sure can.
Company's called ATEC, Alpha Training and Consulting. You see police wrong, you call Google me, ATAC LLC. And my company works with law firms to correct those wrongs where people are injured by police officers. I don't do it in Petersburg. I don't do it in Virginia Beach because I work in those two cities. Every place else is fair game. But anyhow,
there you go. If you want to know who polices the police, there you go. ATEC LLC.
It's a for-profit company. I'm just being real. That technique that you saw on the ground causes a thing called positional asphyxia. Mm-hmm. If you think about crib death or SIDS, when babies were, we've gone through an evolution. At one time, after the baby had its milk, you'd burp the baby and pat the back, and the baby would bob up and lay down. Then they said you put the baby on their stomach, but the baby can't raise his head because he doesn't have enough power. So they suffocate. Well, if you think about an adult, if you go back to Eric Gardner, Mr. Gardner, yeah. God rest his soul, Mr. Gardner, there was 5 police officers on top of him at one time.
Right.
Think about it. If they averaged were 200 pounds each officer, that's 1,000 pounds of man on top of one man. When he says, I can't breathe, he couldn't breathe. He was gasping. He was dying. That's positional asphyxia. You suffocate on your own body weight.
Right.
So we don't teach those techniques. And that's what Deputy Frisch and Travis checks them body cameras every day. Wish it would catch you there, you find yourself on the street.
Yeah.
You impact people by money. You impact people by money. You can do all the stuff you want until you get into a person's pocket. Now you're making some noise.
Right.
So I hope I answered your question.
Thank you. Because that was definitely one of the questions that I have been constantly asked, and I'm not in law enforcement, about police tactics. Another question I have been asked was about when you feel your life is being threatened as a citizen, or you're witnessing someone's life and you feel their life is being threatened. What legalities or parameters can individuals take For example, if I was in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and I saw after 2 or 3 minutes the knee on George Floyd's neck, do I have legal right to intervene? Can I approach the police and physically remove him off of an individual? That's a question that I've been asked by individuals, and I wanted to know if you could answer that for me.
Thank you. Oh, I get this one. All right. So, in Minneapolis, I don't know what the laws are, so it would be unfair for me to say that. Okay. But in the Commonwealth of Virginia, we have a clause where you can resist an unlawful arrest. So let's talk about a human. Mm-hmm. I applaud those members of the community in Minneapolis who did something.
Right.
It didn't save his life, but they did something. And because of them videotaping, and they should have done what the officer should have done. The guy stood there with his hands folded up, and you know, his chest all, like he was all swollen up and everything. He should have turned around and said to the guy, I mean, get off him. Turn him on his side. It's just that simple.
Right.
It's happened to, I can tell you it's happened to both Travis and I. Where when you're patrolling, you see things. You know what's wrong. You know wrong quicker than anybody else. It's happened to me when I was in Virginia Beach. I made them pull a man out of a car and turn him over on his side so the man could breathe and get him up. But you have to. There's no the thin blue line, all that stuff. I mean, that's crazy. Nothing's bigger than justice.
Right.
Nothing's bigger than that, man. So you can resist an unlawful arrest in the Commonwealth of Virginia.
That's good to know. And what I love about that is you spoke to accountability. And I believe there are many officers that hold each other accountable. And in any vocation or profession, I think we should be able to hold each other accountable, whether it's as a pastor, whether it's law enforcement, whether it's medicine, whatever it may be. So thank you for that. That is one of the other questions that come. Why don't other officers that see wrong being done, why don't they hold people accountable? And I can't speak for what anybody else does.
You hold yourself accountable first.
Right.
Accountability starts with my house and me. So I hold my own agency accountable. That's why we went with the body cameras. Before I got here, they tried some little system and it didn't work and they blamed that. We went and we paid the money and we got body cameras. Now our patrol officers wear body cameras. And I'm going to tell you something. The patrol officers like wearing the body cameras. They like them. It's my out. You our complaints, since we got those body cameras, Travis, what do you say? Our complaints, have they gone up or down?
Tremendously.
By having those body cameras. The officer will tell you, when you if a community member is like engaging him or her, I'm letting you know, if you bring your cell phone out, I got a camera too, and you watch the whole attitude of both of them calm down, because they have cameras too.
Accountability.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So it's a way for us to self-check. So, but yeah. I don't know if I'm okay.
One of the things that we do with regard to the cameras, and I've got commanders that work under me, and that part of their functions is on a daily basis, and more particularly any incident that we know of or we learn of the day before or the day of, one of their jobs is to go out and view that camera. And they're not always looking for what occurred on that incident. Just like myself, I watch body camera video, as the chief said, every day. I'm not always looking for how they, you know, who got arrested and what were the details of the arrest. The main thing that I'm looking for is how we treated our people.
Right.
How do we treat the people in the city of Petersburg? So we're looking to make sure that our guys are being in compliance with policies and rules and regulations of our department. And that way, you know, like the chief said, we're holding ourselves accountable. And again, I don't go out trying to catch them wrong. I monitor to make sure that we're consistently doing the right thing for the right reasons all the time.
Big ups to you all. Great work holding each other accountable. I believe that is a huge first step in things getting right, because at the end of the day, this is a people issue. For me, lives are being lost. People are being traumatized. I know so many fathers. I'm a father of three. I know so many fathers that it brings them so much pain and anxiety to have to explain to their children that this happens and that this has happened for centuries. And so I guess I'm crazy enough to still have hope that things get better. And one of the reasons I have hope is because of these two young men right here who are younger than me. Because, so, say what you want about Generation Z and millennials, but these young folks get it. Like, a lot of them. I can't say all. You can't use general blanket statements for anybody like that. But there are some people that get it, and their passion for justice and what's right is so much stronger than previous generations. So I thank God for people who are willing to stand up. I have two young men, Taekwon and Jovan, who are here today, who initiated a peaceful expression of anger, a peaceful expression of revolution, a peaceful call for justice, or what most people are commonly calling a peaceful protest. Last weekend, they gathered, and a lot of people felt like, okay, it was just a one-day thing. But in order for there to be change, you have to keep the pressure on. I'm a huge basketball fan, and one of my favorite defenses is actually the full-court press. Because at the entire time, somebody has to be able to handle the ball. The entire time, somebody has to be willing to break the trap. The entire time, there is pressure. And it's a great risk, but it can lead to great rewards. Likewise, when you are calling for change, you have to be willing to put the full court press on law enforcement, attorneys, city councils, or boards of supervisors, whoever may be in legislation, whatever. And so I thank God for these young men who are planning another event. I don't want to steal their thunder, but I want to talk about how we got here. What has ignited the fire in you to say, you know what, I'm tired of taking this situation. I'm tired of the frustration. I'm tired of the memes and the post. I actually want to get out and do something. So I'm going to give way to Taekwon, and then you can pass to Jovan, and we can go on from there.
Well, for me, mostly, I've been through a lot of police encounters, a lot good and a lot bad, but so understanding and knowing that my relationship has to be better and everybody's relationship has to be better is key for me. Because if I would have had a relationship with that cop and he had a relationship with the community, his response would have been different. Right. Knowing that people are dying and nothing really is getting done about it is why me and Jovan is doing what we're doing, because we have to speak. And it's not really a young person thing, as you said. Everybody has to be involved.
That's true.
And it's very key that in certain situations, young is leading it, old is leading it, because we all relate to different stories and different things and different ages and whatnot. Our whole thing is to change the status quo, have a better relationship with the police, have a better relationship with the community, and help the police have a better relationship with the community, being that we are so young, we are so connected in the community, whereas that the police may not be connected as we are. I'm in the projects every day. I'm in the neighborhoods that some people don't want to go to every day, talking, communicating.
Absolutely. Same here.
If they respect me there, they possibly going to respect who I bring with me. You know, that's my biggest key, just to make a change the status quo, that so none of the deaths that have happen again. And if they do happen again, accountability, just like the chief and the deputy chief said, people be held accountable for doing it, for acting outside of the laws, and just seeing all that change, you know?
Yeah, good. That's good. You have anything you want to add?
Yeah, I think first thing first I want to say is I don't want to take the credit for starting it. I feel like, you know, shout out to Brother LG Smith, Sister Yolanda. I just feel like we all came together and did something special. It's not about me. It's not about Taekwon. It's a bigger picture. It's about justice. I think the biggest thing coming from me is I'm an educator. So when I hear trenches, I think of, you know, besides the projects and whatnot, I think of the school system. And that's where I'm at daily, every day, working at a private day center. Kids who are not even able to go to public schools because of their background, their history. So these kids need the most attention, the most needed, where society labeled them as menaces, criminals, etc. And I'm there every day trying to encourage them. So when I put myself on the front line, I want to be out there demonstrating something positive. I said numerous times before, I can't tell anybody else how to protest. What people are doing in other cities, other towns, I can't say if what I'm doing right and what they're doing is wrong, because everybody deal with pain and hurt a different way. Same way if you lose somebody you love, I can't tell how you to deal with that pain that you might suffer. We all grieve in different ways. But I know me personally, how I want to do it, I want to do it where the younger generation can look up and follow, which what I feel is the right way. And I feel like, you know, I want the kids to be able to join the protests and feel safe and go back into the classroom and say, yo, I did this over the break, or I was a part of this. So that was my whole take on how I wanted to do a peaceful and protest. I'm not here to say somebody's wrong, what somebody else is doing wrong, but me, I feel like we all got to be our own people and follow what we believe in, and that's what I believe in. So I'm just happy to be part of the movement. And like I said, one or two protesters don't mean anything. It takes consistency.
Yeah.
You know, it takes us all working together as one to find in a common ground. There's a lot of people that I disagree with on how they're doing it, but I think the goal that we want is all the same. It's just finding a way how to work with others.
Right.
And once we find how to work with others, that's how you reach that goal. You know, put your differences aside and just, you know, reach that common goal. Because we all, the outcome is we all want justice. We all want peace, you know. And, you know, Black Lives Matter, and we fight for justice, all of us, you know.
Amen. I concur. So as a pastor, a lot of people jump to, well, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. And I fully believe in that. But I also believe in dynamics, and there are biblical accounts in which revolution got hostile. There was tension. I often reference, I'm what's considered a post-exilic scholar. I focus on the biblical era after people were enslaved and in captivity, and they came back. How did they deal with that trauma of slavery? And one of the things that happened was there was what's called a Maccabean revolt. This happened right before the incarnation of Christ. And they had what was called the Hasmonean dynasty. This was a period in which the Jews did protest, and then they rebelled, and it eventually led to fighting. And they enjoyed the longest tenure of peace that they ever had, other than when David was king. And so I just believe that I can't dictate or tell somebody how to protest or rebel. I prefer peaceful protest. That's what God is calling me to do. But I don't knock anyone else, because like was said, I can't tell somebody how to grieve. I can't tell someone how to react, because I don't know their story and I don't know what the Lord is telling them. So I say this to say, I'm not judging you. While I do believe that looting is wrong, and I'll be clear about that. Stealing is wrong. I'm 100% against that. But to express your anger in a more loud voice, more frustrated voice than I will do, I'm okay with that, because that's what God is telling you to do. I can't tell you what not to do. But I do appreciate the fact that these individuals in this room with me right now have all come together. And I believe for change to happen, one key ingredient is solidarity. Whatever side you're on, whether you're a state trooper or you you move weight, whether you whether you are a police chief or you got a box of games in your back pocket. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I keep it 100. I'm a little different, so y'all got to bear with me. But my point is, whatever side of this you're on, in times like these, if nothing else, we got to come together. And so on Friday night at 7 o'clock p.m., just behind the Petersburg City Department of Police, near the old jail, individuals will be gathering. And at 7 o'clock p.m., they will be marching on Martin Luther King Jr. Bridge, so properly named behind a man who stood for justice, who believed in the strength to love, a Judeo-Christian who believed in displaying love, and years ago walked across bridges and did marches and addressed civil unrest. Likewise, this generation is addressing civil unrest, the injustice of killing innocent people, and specifically Black people. They have taken it upon themselves to stand up. I applaud this police department, because the city of Petersburg Colonial Heights and Danville, I've seen examples, but I want to acknowledge the city of Petersburg because they're here. Rather than get in confrontation with protesters, rather than argue and lead to more possible death and brutality, they joined alongside because they believe what's most important is what's right. And I believe all of us, whether you're white, black, pinstripe, at the end of the day, we should believe what's right. We should stand up for what's right. We all have a voice. Use it to articulate that we should do something for what's right. And so the last point I want to get at, thank you for your patience. We're almost at 30 minutes. I want to talk about moving forward and next steps. Because for me, I've been a part of several protests or marches, and I enjoyed the moment, but then after the moment, the question was, where do we go from here? And so I want to have a conversation about next steps with police and black people. And maybe the example we talk about in Petersburg, and we don't claim to have all of the answers, but maybe the steps we take are steps you can take in your city. Everybody can do something, whether you are young or old, whether you are wealthy or poor, everyone can do something. And so while I have the chief here, deputy chief, and these two young men, I want to ask them about potential next steps, what we can do as a community to help move the community forward and reduce the number of these issues, as well as empower people so that there's more harmony amongst the police force and the people.
Well, my thing is, first, community policing. Take the police out of the cars and make them walk in neighborhoods. Interact with the people that's in the neighborhood, the kids, the adults, the older people. Build those relationships, because that's the most important part. When you need support, when you need to know something, it's the kids, the people in the neighborhood that you to build that relationship with that's going to help you. And they're setting up programs, like me and Javon, we're working on programs to help this, even in the communities, the police department, and different stuff like that. Just make the police more of a person than the person behind a badge, you know what I'm saying? I know when I was growing up, that would have definitely, and it did actually help me with one officer, Randy Betts. I saw him outside of uniform and in uniform, but both times he was the same person. That's important.
I think I'm just speaking from an educated standpoint, because that's just my field. I think, you know, you got to show the kids, you know, police, law enforcement, outside of when they're on their job. And I mean, you can still be on your job, but I remember when I was in school, like, we had like DARE programs. We had officers that would just come into the school. Like when I was growing up, a lot of kids wanted to be a law enforcement. Like that was one of the goals, or firefighters. Like they, and that's because we had law enforcement come to our school and speak to the kids. And they weren't coming just to break up a fight or take a kid to jail because he just, you know, got in a big fight. They came to actually talk to the kids, to give the kids some information, some insight. I feel like just, you know, hey, I'm not here, you're not here for no trouble, but I'm here just to tell you guys, hey, what you think about this? You know, or for the kids to ask questions, because it starts with them. I mean, it really starts with them, because they're our future. And I feel like if we build with them and get that mindset, oh, 12 here, oh, cops here, because they already have that narrative and they're just building off of it, rather than, like you said before, that's somebody outside of that badge. You know, that's somebody father. You know, that's somebody uncle. That's somebody cool uncle. You know, he used to play basketball, but they don't see that. They just see, you know, kind of what that person is labeled as. So just getting in the school system and just being a part of, you know, the school system, the community, doing something with the youth.
Well, I think one of the keys for us is listening. You know, it's really important for us to sit here and have these types of dialogues where we can listen to our community members and find out what is important, what's important to them. And I think you'll hear us often talk about the culture and things that we like to change. And as the chief said, it starts at home. It starts within our own house and within the Bureau of Police. And we've been working hard. We're not perfect. But we've through this administration, we're working real hard to change the culture and the the mindset of how we police our communities. We encourage our guys to get out of the vehicles and talk to people. That's how we actually became friends, you know, just by talking. So it's important, and we realize how important it is for the officers to have a relationship with the community, not just to say we know them by name, but, you know, it helps. It helps when it helps with that relationship building. So there are different initiatives that we're putting in place, and the chief will speak more about some of the more upcoming ones. We have our chief's advisory board. We have school resource officers in the school. Our chief just developed a youth advisory committee, and he'll talk more about that. But those are some of the initiatives and things that we're doing. We're not finished. We have a lot of other things that we'll implement as time go on. But for us, it's real important that we're able to sit back and open our ears and listen and have that dialogue with people so that we can come together and work as one. So I'll pass it on to Chief.
Well, I can't take credit for the Chief's advisory board. I have an adult board that Chief Dixon started before I got here, and I just carried it over. Then we have, we're starting a youth advisory board. That's not mine either. Last Sunday, one of the brothers, and his name is John. I apologize, I don't know his last name. Forgive me, but sometimes people don't understand when I say I hear you. I'm not really looking at you. I'm hearing you. And I hear you means I feel you. I really feel what he was saying. He wasn't mad. See, I don't take any of the stuff that we're talking about as anger. I can't label people. I hear pain. I hear it, man. And it's loud. Pain. And he said to me, you need to, I can't quote him. He said, but you need to, in essence, you need to get some young people on your board. And I couldn't rest with that. That was Friday. I mean, excuse me, Sunday. It wasn't hard. He wasn't asking me for he didn't say give me $100. He asked me to do something that made sense. So I said to Travis, I said, man, that brother done challenged me. He wants an answer. Does he deserve an answer? Yes. I work for him. I'm a servant. So yesterday, I couldn't wait to meet him because he was expressing yesterday. I was hoping he would because we have a group that's expressing. And I have my little sign-up sheet for my Chief's Youth Advisory Committee. That's not mine. So when we ask a question that maybe you haven't asked yet, what is this movement doing? It's sparking ideas. Would I have done we do things with the kids. We got Travis and I, we were able to leverage a deal with Virginia State to get 13 kids. 13 kids in a summer program last summer at the college where kids were paid to go to school for a virtual reality course. And we picked 13 kids that could you know, that were not from wealthy families to go to that course. Last year we were throughout the city, you get to have one shadow.
I remember that.
Right. Not in the police department, we had four last year because I asked for five and they gave me four. Everybody else had one because I see the importance of that. I teach at Virginia State University as an adjunct because I want to know what young people are thinking to help me because I don't know them. But we got a long way to go. But this movement... So what did the movement do in Minneapolis? I don't know. What did the movement do in Norfolk or Richmond or Virginia? I don't know what the movement did there. I know in Petersburg, the movement said, y'all need to get a youth advisory committee. Now, I've started we have followed up to the movement and we've addressed it because it was a great idea. And we put it out there and we put it on Facebook yesterday, put it on Twitter yesterday, and we're hoping to get 7 young people to be at the advisory board. They'll be looking at body camera footage. They'll be looking at, we're trying to become an accredited organization. City of Petersburg Police Department has never been through the accreditation process yet. Prior to the pandemic, we would have been a fully accredited agency. The first time in the history of the city. That opens us up for grants and opportunities. The things you're talking about as far as power programs cost money and funding. And let's just be real, I can't lie to you. We don't have the money right now. That's an excuse. There's never enough money. But when you become accredited, you get open for grants. And I'm going to give y'all a secret. I never ask. We've been visited by politicians. And they asked us, what do you want? You know what I ask for? Commitment. Because, see, they'll give you money. Because if I give you some money, I ain't got to deal with you no more. I gave you your money. I gave you the money. Here you go. Here's your money. Well, if I ask for your commitment, guess what you give me? Money. So that's how we were able to buy radios and equipment. Remember, the city of Petersburg, our police department doesn't have a lot of stuff. The things that we've gotten, I've had to pull strings and use relationships and friendships to get the things, the equipment that we have. We don't have the stuff that other cities have. But yet we drive on. We got a lot of heart that we care. So I hope this movement doesn't end on Friday. Will it be taxing for my agency? Yes. Will it cost us whatever little bit we got? Yes. But if it saves a life, shucks. We ain't spent a dime. Yeah. If it saves one life, if one person doesn't get, if we can have a great demonstration on Friday, and they see how that little bitty old Petersburg, little bitty Petersburg, brought four cities together on a bridge named after a man that stood for justice. Man, we'll get them politicians here. We'll get them here.
Amen.
We'll get them here.
Amen. Chief Miller is also a man of faith, man who believes God, and while this is no knock on anybody else, I fully believe our faith calls for us to stand up for what's right and for justice. So I appreciate the God in you, Chief. And I thank the God in all of you in here. I thank God for you. And I thank God for this movement. As was said, this movement, if nothing else, is causing conversations, much needed conversations that I'm hopeful will lead to impact in cities. The term PAL, for those that are unfamiliar, Police Athletic League, and SRO, School Resource Officers. Growing up in Petersburg, we had people who were popular police officers like Randy Batts. And Randy Batts still has impact. When I have charity basketball games, Randy Batts plays. When we do things in the community at the church, Randy Batts participates. And before we had Randy Batts, for me, it was Carter Burnett. He was the director of the Police Athletic League. He did so much in the community, and we often saw him. I would not only see him chasing down people, but I would see him at my football games. So we had people like that. My SRO was George Epps, who eventually became the sheriff. Well-respected man, still engaged in the community. And so it can happen. And I mention that to tell people those type of relationships can happen. And so let's, rather than just talking bad about people, let's talk with people. Let's talk to people and see what kind of change can happen. That's all I have. Taekwon, did you want to say anything else about the movement and what's going on down on Friday?
Well, Friday, as you heard, we are organizing. Whereas that we're bringing four cities, well, three cities and one county together, potentially, for something that has never been done. And if anyone knows the history of Petersburg and just those in the surrounding areas, has never, ever been done as far as political or neighborhoods and people just cooperating together. It's going to be something I hope make history and that can continue to happen. Our slogan for this is bridging the gap, and that's on all sides, even if it's a bridge or a street, bringing all the streets, the different cities, the different people, different nationalities, religions, just bringing everybody together, one place with one goal, and that's for justice.
Amen. And shout out to those that paved the way for movements. We're talking about things that have ever been done. Wyatt T. Walker, Vernon Johns, Curtis Matthews, so many others who in Petersburg, Hopewell, and various parts have done things before. But this generation is called for new leaders to step up, so I thank God for that. So with that being said, Jovan.
Yeah, just to piggyback with Taekwon, so I think this I think Friday is going to be historical. Like I said, just MLK Bridge, you know, we all coming together as one, bridging the gap, you know, closing the gap, you know, being one, united, and still be able to peacefully protest and you know, express our feelings. If anything, I would just like to ask, you know, tell people that it's okay to come out and join us and be one, be a part of us, because it takes all of us. I mean, I'm calling out fraternities, sororities, educators, firefighters, police officers, everybody. It takes all of us. In order for change, it takes us all coming as one and being one and fighting for that one common goal. So definitely, we welcome all.
Amen. Thank you all for tuning in. This is another edition of the Mac Attack Show. Again, you can check us out on social media. You can listen to us on Anchor, Spotify, Stitcher, Google Podcasts, Apple Podcasts, so much more. Share this with a friend and be blessed.